Please turn with me in your Bible to Exodus chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11. We are continuing to make our way through the book of Exodus, and we have covered now the plagues, and we are now at the 10th plague, the last plague of all. I'm going to read a good bit right now, so I'm going to read all of 11 and the first 28 verses of 12. So last Sunday's passage and this Sunday's passage on the Passover. And before I get going, let me just tell you something ahead of time. So I'm going to walk through this passage, Lord willing, in the next few minutes. And then when you would expect the sermon to come to an end, it's actually going to be a little longer on the tail end than you may expect. I'm going to spend a few extra minutes speaking about the Lord's Supper than I might normally do. So just be aware of that. Okay, Exodus chapter 11 and the first 28 verses of 12. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of my people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, you and all the people who follow you, and after that I will go out.' And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt.' Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month," so for 4 days, "when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that night roasted in the fire, on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted its head with its legs and its inner parts, and you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened, from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days. But what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did." Let's pray briefly. Heavenly Father, as we think about Passover, this awesome scene in Egypt, and we can already see so many ways in which this meal and this event are just so obviously a precursor and pointing forward to the work of your Son. And as we have the privilege and honor of partaking in the Lord's Supper, which was a Passover meal that night that the Lord Jesus transposed to be about himself, Lord, I pray that this service would be special in that regard. The Lord's Supper is always a special occasion, but I pray today it would be particularly powerful as we see its background here in Exodus 12 and the original purpose for which it was given. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I am sort of loosely going to base the sermon today around 5 points as we move forward, and I'll just give you the points as we go. So I'll just start with point number 1, and I'm borrowing 4 of these points from other people, not original with myself. So the first point today is that Israel is about to experience, number 1, a new era in their history. Let's look again at verses 1 and 2. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you.'" This is a new era. Israel is resetting the clock. Their calendar year is changing dramatically. Many estimate by about 7 months difference to what it used to be. They are resetting their clock. I mean, imagine an event so big, so momentous, that we changed what the beginning of our year was as a nation. That would take quite an event to do something that dramatic. And here, Israel, working underneath the Egyptian understanding of things with a 10-day work week and no weekend, and they've been under that for centuries, they are getting out, and the Lord says, "I want you to reset the clocks. This is a new time, a new era. The nation is experiencing, in a sense, a new birth, and for the first time, they are going to be a free, independent nation as they march out from under the reign of Egypt." And so we see how significant this is as their year begins with the Passover, with that month. Number 2, we see particular substitution. Particular substitution. Look again, verses 3 and following. "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Now, just pausing there. So they sit down and they say, okay, how many children do we have? How old are they? What are their appetites like? If they're going through a growth spurt, we got to be aware. If they've got teenage boys, there could be no limit to what could be eaten here. And so they're trying to make calculations on how much food they're going to have. If they have enough children, they'll have one lamb per household. If they don't have enough children, they may split it between two families who might share one lamb. And this lamb is to be, in verse 5, without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day. So from the 10th day to the 14th day, they keep this lamb of this month. And then when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel, they shall kill the lamb, their lambs, at twilight. This is particular substitution. In other words, this particular lamb is going to be killed, and it's going to die for a very particular individual, the firstborn son in the family in that particular household. Now, it's been pointed out, you know, the word kill there, they will kill their lamb at twilight. That word kill is a very specific word. It's only been used twice so far in the Bible. Once it refers to Joseph's brothers killing an animal and putting his, you know, the blood on his coat. Remember that story? But the only other time that word has been used is Genesis 22, when Abraham lifted the knife over Isaac to kill his son, and the angel says, "Abram, Abraham, do not touch the boy," and the Lord provides a ram for a sacrifice. So many people have pointed out, you have a lamb for an individual, then here in this story you have a lamb for a household, later at the Day of Atonement you'll have a lamb for the whole nation, and then in the New Testament you have the lamb, Jesus, who takes away the sins of the world. A lamb for an individual, a household, a nation, and then Jesus, the lamb for the sins of the world. Just, you got to picture this a little bit, okay? You got to use some imagination. I read some things about this, and some of you sent me some helpful things on this as well. Just picture this. Try to use your imagination. Imagine you got this young teenage boy, and they have perhaps some lambs, some sheep, and the father and the son go out, and they have to select a spotless lamb, a lamb without any defect, nothing wrong with it, with its ears, its eyes, with its feet, its hoofs, the way that it looks, and they select the lamb. They say that lamb is spotless. And the dad has just received news perhaps earlier that very day, and so they have to select the lamb that day, and then they have to hold the lamb in their house for 4 days. Well, why is this? Well, just imagine this young boy. Maybe he doesn't fully understand yet what all is happening. Maybe his dad hasn't fully explained all the details just yet, his father just having heard from the elders and from Moses. They pick this lamb and they take it back to their home. Over the next 4 days, as would happen with any animal and young children, is that the children probably fall in love with this lamb. This lamb is there. Why for 4 days? Well, there's several reasons people suggest. Number one, you want to make sure this lamb has no defect. And so the best way to know for sure is to be around the lamb for 4 days. You spend time with it and you see, is there something wrong with it, to test the purity of the lamb. But number two, the lamb is also going to begin to identify, in a sense, with that very household. And so you can imagine the children being there with the lamb, and that the father may say to the son, "Listen, son, you need to make sure nothing happens to this animal. This animal cannot get hurt. This animal cannot get wounded. Nothing. It must remain spotless and undefiled for these next 4 days. Do everything you can to preserve the integrity and the purity of this lamb." And perhaps this boy does not fully yet understand. Perhaps there's some confusion and he doesn't quite understand, but this boy begins to fall in love with this lamb as the family watches over it over these coming days. And then you have the night of Passover. And somewhere along this way, somewhere in this time, the father would have to give clear and careful instructions to his own family, particularly in the hearing of his firstborn son. Now, his son starts to find out that something is not quite right. His father perhaps seems like there's a weight about him, and he begins to explain to his son what the Lord has said through Moses and the elders. He says, "Son, there is one more plague left on Egypt, and this time we are not exempt from this plague. See, up until now, Israel's been exempt from these plagues. It's been dark in Egypt. It's been light in Goshen. You're right, the hail falls in Egypt. No hail falls in Goshen. The locust and flies in Egypt, but not where Israel dwells in Goshen. Tonight, that's going to change. The Father says, tonight, son, the plague is coming for all. Israel, Israelite or Egyptian, the plague is coming for all the firstborn. And the son begins to tremble with understandable fear of the Lord. The son has witnessed firsthand for months now the sovereign, majestic power of God over all the gods of Egypt. This son knows that God is playing for keeps in this story. He's witnessed the Nile turn to blood. He saw the fish die. He saw the frogs come, and on and on. This son knows that when God speaks, God acts, and that God keeps his word. And now he hears that there is a threat on his own life this night. And so the father explains to the son, this sheep that you have been looking after for these 4 days, this lamb, this spotless lamb, is here for a reason. See, death and judgment is coming tonight on every house. There will be no exceptions. And son, the Lord has provided a way of escape for you through the blood of this spotless, innocent lamb. And this, at some point this night, and I'm going to be graphic here, you'll have to excuse me. At some point this night, the father, and perhaps with the son's help, perhaps the help of the mother, perhaps several family members, will take the lamb, probably lay the lamb, if I'm using just how this has traditionally been done, lay the lamb on its side. And someone has to sit on the back legs of the lamb, essentially, and grab the front legs of the lamb and hold them very tight. And the father, no doubt, takes a knife, perhaps a knife of flint or some other kind, and the father then sits over the top of this spotless, one-year-old, blemishless lamb. And he then takes the head and pulls it back. And the father begins to reach at the throat of the lamb and tries to find the perfect spot for where this will happen. And someone in the family would have to get the basin that's described in this chapter, and they have to take this basin, this big pot of some kind, and they have to put it underneath the neck of the lamb. And then the father, no doubt with the son watching, perhaps helping, has to take that knife and cut the throat of the lamb. The lamb would begin to kick immediately. People would have to hold the lamb down, and an enormous amount of blood would come out of the lamb's throat. It would begin to fill in this basin, and they had to make sure it collected and was gathered in this basin, because if it falls on the ground and they cannot collect it, there is big trouble, because they must collect it. They were commanded to collect it in a basin. After about 4 or 5 or 6 minutes, the lamb is entirely done moving, and the lamb lays dead. And that son, horrified, no doubt, at the sight he just saw after being with this lamb over the last 4 days in his household, is looking at this disgusting and horrifying thing. Why? Why this horrifying event? The Lord wants to show you and I, the firstborn and everyone, the horror of our own sin in the eyes of a holy God. The disgusting, gross, bloody display of this slaughtered lamb is a faint picture of the evil and the disgust of the sin in the human heart and soul, in my heart and in yours. And this son looks it in front of him and sees the very judgment he should receive later that night poured out on the lamb. And the father goes, okay, quick, move the basin. They move the basin to the side. And what do they do first? Let's look again, verses 6 and 7. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then you shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. The father would then take, and we're told this is hyssop that he would use later in the chapter. Hyssop is kind of this I looked it up online just to see what it looked like, but you've got a lot of like little leaves and flowers, and there's some little kind of hair that sticks out of these things, so that they're great as a brush, and you kind of cram it together and wrap it tight, and it would be kind of like a primitive kind of brush, and they would then reach that hyssop into that basin of blood. And they would pick it up, and the father would go out to the front door of the house. And the father would begin to paint this blood on the two sides, and the lintel would be the part over the top of the door, and he paints that there, and the son is sitting there watching, and everyone is making sure that everything is done exactly as the Lord has required. And they begin to go back into the house. What will they do next? We'll look at verse 8. After the blood has been applied to the doorpost, verse 8, they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Why bitter herbs? You may remember chapter 1, verse 14. Pharaoh and the Egyptians made the Israelites' life bitter through hard labor and slavery. And so now they are tasting the bitterness symbolically of their time as a slave in Egypt. They actually have a physical reminder by the taste of the bitter herbs of the wretched conditions that they lived in under Pharaoh. And let us say as believers, did we live under wretched conditions of slavery, under sentence of death in our former life? Yes, we did. We had the serpent, Satan, and we had sin as our master, and we were slaves of sin, Romans 6 would say, and we are to be reminded regularly of the bitterness of the life of sin that if we know Christ, we have left behind and still struggle with in some ways. Now, verse 9 gives some more instructions. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. So this would be the quickest way to cook this. No water, no boiling, there's no eating it raw. That would be dangerous to your health. Instead, they roast this animal, and they roast it together in a way that would be done very quickly. Verse 10, and you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So the belt fastened, if you remember, even men wore things that would look to us a little bit strange, their daily attire, and what they would do is they would have a belt that would go here, and they would have a long flowing robe that would go down here, and there's no way you could really run with that on, and if you were preparing to run or if you had to do something very quick, what you would do is, this sounds very strange to us, you would grab the back of the garment, pull it up, and you would tuck it into your belt. Thankfully, I will not perform that right now. That would be a disturbing act for all of us to witness. And they would gird themselves so that they were ready. That's what you would do before a battle. That's what you would do when you were running. They would be ready to go at a moment's notice. They also kept their sandals on. I don't know about you. Your family probably either is a shoe in the house or not a shoe in the house family. I know we might have a big fight if we talked about who's in what group right now. Some of you are like, no shoes in the house, it'll ruin the carpet. Some of you are like, hey, we wear shoes everywhere. But they did not normally wear their sandals inside the home. That would be a little bit strange. Usually you would come inside. You can think about even things Jesus would have done where you would wash the feet when you'd come in. That was a typical thing. Well, here they were to keep their sandals on their feet at the dinner table, which would have been unusual for them. And perhaps the most strange of all is their staff. I mean, this would be what they would use for shepherding. This would be a defensive weapon. If someone were to attack you, you'd have this large staff. It would help you with hiking and walking. Everybody had this staff with them. Well, you're supposed to be sitting at the dinner table, ready to run with your sandals on, carrying your staff, which would look very unusual. Nobody would normally eat a meal like this, because the Lord says, get ready to go. You're going to eat a quick meal, and then you need to be get ready to head out the door once the judgment falls on Egypt. So point number 3 is judgment and salvation. Judgment and salvation. I just want to say that in the Bible, I don't know that you find exceptions to this. God's glory is so often displayed in salvation through judgment. In fact, if you think about it biblically, I'm not sure that there are exceptions to that. Salvation always comes through judgment. Noah was saved through judgment. Here you see the same thing. Jesus on the cross saved us by receiving judgment. At the end, when Jesus returns and rescues his bride, the church, he will save us by judging the enemies. So salvation comes through judgment. And you see both here, verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I, the Lord speaking, I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord, Yahweh, there. So we've seen the Lord triumphing over the gods over and over, the gods of the Nile and the gods of the sun. Well, here he's triumphing over all of them in this last judgment. But with the judgment comes salvation, verse 13. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, at the risk of getting confusing, I'm going to try to explain this next part. Verses 14 to 20 describe something that was actually not going to really apply to the Israelites at this moment. It's only going to be applicable in later when they later reenact this in the future. They don't actually keep a seven-day feast of unleavened bread this time when this happens. Does this make sense? They actually just leave Egypt. They don't keep the feast of unleavened bread this time. But in the future, when they go back and have Passover celebrations, it will not just be a one-night act. It will be followed by a full week of the feast of unleavened bread to make sure it is absolutely seared in the memories of all who are to remember it. So let's look at verses 14 and following. This is point number four, a new festival, verse 14. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared for you. Now look at 17. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. So why 7 more days in the future? This must be remembered clearly. This must be something that is remembered clearly. Now, there's a couple differences here. So you have the first event, the first Passover, and then you have later memorials of it, okay? And I want to tell you some differences between the two. In the first event, each family had an animal that was killed there at the home, and the blood was put on the doorpost. But that is not something that's going to be repeated in the future. In the future, once the tabernacle and later the temple are constructed, the animals will be taken to the tabernacle or the temple, and they will be killed there, and the blood will be put there, not actually on the doorposts of the houses. That will be one difference, and the other difference being the seven-day feast will only be celebrated in the future. All right, now skip with me down to verses 21 to 28. This is Moses relaying the instructions and the response of the people. Verse 21, then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. This is here, and Greg Rentz brought this to my attention this last few weeks. This here shows the Lord coming in and personally identifying with each individual home that has blood on the doorpost. And the Lord is personally present in some way, and he steers the destroyer, perhaps a destroying angel, and he steers the destroyer away when he sees the blood. The Lord identifying with his people and separating the destroyer, saying, do not come near this home. It is covered by the blood of the Lamb. Verse 24. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as is promised,
You shall keep this service, and when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Now, with our son, I know I mentioned him a lot, but he's 3, and he's like about 3 and a half. And he's really funny right now because he's entering into that infamous Y stage. Does everybody know about the Y stage? I am learning about it in ways I never imagined. So Micah will I'll say, you know, we're about to go. Why? Because we have to get to the place where we can eat with the people. Why? Because if we don't eat, we'll get hungry, and that would not be good. Why? Micah, just get in the van. So we're in the Y stage right now with Micah, and he's cracking me up. He's going to just say why to almost everything. And what I love about this is the Lord says, I want you to do this elaborate memorial every year, from here on out, every year. I want you to set this up. I want every household to have a lamb. And I want the lamb to be killed. And I want you guys to have 7 days where you only eat unleavened bread, which is kind of strange. And it goes on for 7 days. You get all the leaven out of the house, and you make this a big deal, and you emphasize it on the first and last days. Nobody works. And we just make this a huge deal. And he knows, the Lord knows, inevitably, that the children, maybe the children that weren't even alive yet at the time of the Passover, they're going to be looking at mom and dad eating unleavened bread for 7 days. They're going to see mom and dad with the lamb. They're going to hear about the blood, and they're going to start asking the why question. Dad, why a lamb? Well, son, this is in a memorial to the fact that the firstborn of every family was going to die, and the Lord spared it. Because the lamb died as a substitute in place of the firstborn. And we are thanking God in memorial of that. Now just, can we just note something? Up until now, we maybe have been thinking that the people, really their enemy was Egypt. They needed to get free of Egypt. Well, that is true. Egypt was their enemy. They needed freedom, redemption. But they also needed salvation not just from Egypt in the negative sense. They also needed salvation from God himself. And I'm just going to step aside and make this clear. In the gospel, God has provided a way for us to be saved from God. That's at the heart of the gospel. So it's not that we're saved from bad thoughts. We're not saved from feelings of kind of guilt or kind of psychological negativity. That may go along with it. But fundamentally, God is providing a way through the Lamb, Jesus, for us to be saved from his own righteous judgment against our sin. And Israel needs not just freedom from Egypt and Pharaoh. They need salvation from the Lord as the righteous judge. Finally, number 5, my last point before getting to the Lord's Supper is this all happened by faith. Look at verse 28. By faith. Then the people of Israel went and did so. As the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Just as a cross-reference, I'm going to read a verse from Hebrews. Just listen to this briefly. In Hebrews 11, we're told this, by faith, they kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. It took faith to obey and do these things, because all they had to base this on was the very word of God himself. All right, turn with me now to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. As you are turning there, I just want to just walk back through the 5 points and apply them to us as believers today. Luke 22, as you're turning there, the 5 points, remember, number 1 is a new era. That was true of Israel, but in Christ, remember, those who are in Christ are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. When we put our faith in Christ, we enter, because we're talking about resetting your calendar, we start all over, we're born again. I mean, I really do think of becoming a believer as the more significant day. Your birthday's okay, but your rebirth day is the really important one. That's the one that really matters. When you are born again, you have that new, you enter that new era. Number 2, particular substitution. Jesus died for his sheep. He laid down his life for his own. He will lose none, John 10 tells us. Number 3, we have judgment and salvation clearly seen through his work on the cross. Number 4, a new festival. Well, that is exactly what Jesus is going to instruct us about here. So look with me at Luke 22 and see if these words have a little bit more of an intensified meaning in light of what we've just read. Luke 22, verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. Verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it. They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, the teacher, says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished, prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined, Jesus, at table, and the apostles with them, and he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup, after he had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he has been betrayed." I'm going to read two more verses. "And they began to question one another which of them it would be who was going to do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest." All too human reactions. So just picture this. The Lord Jesus sits down to have Passover. They are sitting there. If you notice, the lamb is not mentioned in the meal, because the lamb is sitting at the table. The Lord Jesus picks up the cup and he says, "This is a picture of mine. This is my blood of the new covenant. And this bread that he breaks is my body that's going to be shed for you." Jesus does something absolutely staggering with a tradition well over 1,000 years old at the time he's there. He reinterprets the Passover meal. I mean, the audacity of this if he wasn't the Son of God. He reinterprets the Passover meal and says, "All of this is pointing to me." And you look back and you say, "Well, why a spotless lamb?" Because we should be sinless and spotless and righteous before God, but we're not. We're flawed. We need a spotless lamb. Why a male? Well, Jesus is the Son of God. Why only a year old? Well, Jesus was cut off in his prime of life, died young, comparatively speaking. So let me return just for a moment back to that boy I was speaking of. He's there on that first Passover night. His father has finished putting the blood on the doorposts. The son goes inside. He knows that he is not to step one foot outside because there is no safety outside the blood of the lamb. He lays down to sleep, and no doubt that boy did not probably sleep well that evening as he waited and waited for this terrifying event. And yet, perhaps he had faith and was beginning to trust in the Lord. I have no idea if there was a sound. I have no idea what happened. But at some point in the middle of that night, the Lord struck the firstborn of all the Egyptians, and they died. And this boy perhaps heard off in the distance the wailing and weeping of mothers and fathers as they picked up their children who had been struck. And this boy knew that the only reason he was alive right here in this moment was because he had been made safe under the blood of the spotless lamb, and the judgment of God had passed over, leaving him safe. Well, as believers, this meal is a reminder for us. What a reminder this is, that we, if we know Christ, will never, ever have to face the destroyer, the judgment of God for our sin, because Jesus stood in our place and was condemned for us. One of the things we think about with the Lord's Supper is we are convicted again of our sin. And I just want to say, even if you are a believer in Jesus, If you are living in unrepentant sin, this is not for you right now. What is for you is repentance. I'll just be as blunt as I can be. Let's say that you're a Christian in the room right now, and you're thinking, I'm going to go watch a movie tomorrow night, highly inappropriate movie. I know I shouldn't see it, but I'm determined to go see it. Then this supper is not for you right now because you are holding on to a sin. You need instead to repent, to turn away from sin in your life. If there's sin between you and another brother or sister in this church, that needs to be dealt with. That needs to be repented of. There needs to be a repairing of the relationship. And then the supper is for us to take. Let me also, I've never said this before, and I want to be careful how I say this. I will talk, Lord willing, more about this 2 Sundays from now. This is something that's been sort of bothering my conscience for a while now. And I can only just sort of point at where I want to talk, and then, Lord willing, talk about this later. But churches have different ways of fencing the Lord's Supper. In other words, explaining who can and cannot take it and the parameters around the Lord's Supper. Well, I have been convicted that our church has been too open in its understanding of communion. So let me try to explain very briefly what I mean. There's a practice called open communion, which says that anyone who says that they're a believer and is present can take the Lord's Supper. That's open communion, and we've been practicing something sort of like that. And then the other form of communion, the other extreme, would be closed communion, which is that only members of the particular local church can take communion at a church. Now, I don't think that's quite right either. Some churches hold that. I think in Acts 20, there's evidence that Paul was at a visiting church and took communion, even though he wasn't a member of that church. I think Acts 20, verse 7 would indicate that. There's other arguments you can make. But boil all this down to what our church is thinking about doing now, we're in process here, is that we're going to give a space of about 5 or 6 months. And we're not going to enforce this policy today, but this would come into effect after our next new members join about 5 or 6 months from now. And what would happen is we would call this is what it's been called, this is confusing, it's not open communion, it's not closed communion. Are you ready for this? It is called, I'm not kidding, close communion. I don't know, just leave the D off, okay? Close communion. I didn't make up the names. I would have come up with a different word for that middle one. But the close communion is this idea, that the limitation of the Lord's Supper would be this. Obviously, members of our church who are not walking in unrepentant sin are obviously free to take the Lord's Supper, encouraged to take the Lord's Supper. But the limitation would be this. If you are, and this will take effect in 5 months, not today. But in 5 months, what will begin to take effect is this. If you are not a member of any local church, we would actually not ask that you take communion here. And let me explain why. What we would ask is that a baptized member of a gospel-preaching church, that would be the limitation. If you're a baptized member of a gospel-preaching church, even if you're a visitor from another church, we would absolutely welcome you to the Lord's table because the church is bigger than this church, right? The church is larger than just our local church. There's a larger world out there. But in our individualistic society, very often someone could be taking communion and we just don't know anything about their life. We don't know anything about their background. We haven't heard a profession of faith. We don't know if they even understand the gospel. There's just no way of even understanding what would be going on there. So in about 5 months, we would begin to bring that principle into effect. But that will not be in effect between now and then. So thank you for your patience on me explaining that. And I want us to go ahead and bow our heads together for just a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you that the Passover meal taught in Exodus so beautifully, so richly points to the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, I want to pray specifically for anyone in our city or in this world who is Jewish by conviction. Lord, we love those people who are of the Jewish faith, and we would ask, Lord, that you would show them through the clarity of things like the Passover meal, the beautiful way in which it points toward the Messiah, our Lord Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Lord, we ask for those in this room, perhaps who do not yet know you. Lord, I pray you would reveal to them, just like you have to us, the gross nature of our sin, like that slaughtered animal on the floor. Show us how gross and evil, that the pollution is in our own hearts. And I pray you would make us run to you and embrace your finished work on the cross, the Lamb without spot. Lord, I pray that we can take shelter under the blood of the Lamb, that your blood can be applied to our hearts and lives, and that you could cancel out our sin because Jesus took it for us. I pray even now as we come forward to receive of these elements that you would be honored and glorified. Lord, I pray that you would be exalted, and I pray as we come forward with hearts broken over our sin, we can return and partake with a celebratory joy because the work has been finished in our place. I pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.